so below. As within, so without. Born in Anu, place of multiplying bread. Isuza Horus, son of Isuzas, Asa Isis, also called. And Adam Ra, Osar, Osiris, was hidden by his mother from Sutek, who killed his father, by placing him in a cradle boat of papyrus reeds, while she continued to search for the rest of the body of her dead husband, Osiris, also in a boat made of papyrus. Riding the waters of Eridanus down to Aaru, paradise, likeness of which paradise was prefigured in Amenti, to a place of wilderness prepared for him long ago, whence to escape the Hydra's devouring mouths. Growing up with the shade, the Ka of Asar, Osiris, often speaking to him, seeking vengeance against Sutek. He grew and grew, and having grown at last in power, he warred with Sutek and avenged his father Osiris. Then, having killed Sutek, he returned to Anu and the green fields of grass with 7 sacred barley loaves to feed his followers the manes and to found the kingdom of Amentia with the 9 spirits of Anu, that his father may be restored to life as Osiris Ra, eating the divine bread broken that many might live. Welcome, friends. So this is a story you may not recognize, but it comes from the Egyptian Book of the Dead and is also found in fragments in some of the pyramid texts. This makes it a pretty old story. Well, today is Refreshment Sunday, 4th Sunday in Lent. And Paul talks to us in his epistle to the Philippians about how to be at home in every situation. In this 4th chapter, he says, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, he says he knows how to abound and how to be abased, how to rise up and how to go down. And this is a very crucial ability, as we shall see, because as Paul implies, how can a person be truly free and truly at one with the virtues if you cannot be that no matter what is going on. The implication is we must be comfortable with what is, no matter what is, and this is done by knowing how. And even though today is about spiritual refreshment, it is also about loaves and fishes. So I'll read you this thing about loaves and fishes, which is from the sixth chapter of John. And it basically goes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And when he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, interesting that the epistle was to the Philippians. I know it's from Philippi, but it's interesting because of the Gospel of Philip, which is very much worth reading. Whenever we see these references to Philip, we should think about the Gospel of Philip. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip answered, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here, a boy, who hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen this miracle which Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet which should come into the world. Actually, they go on to try to make him the king there and then. So in this story, the story of this miracle, the story of this miracle in John appears in many guises in every canonical gospel, although the numbers do appear to change. So it may be that the 5,000 is an important number, or maybe it isn't. In another version, Jesus feeds 4,000 with 7 barley loaves and no fishes, which gets me to the many theories about what this miracle really means and what all of the different bits of it mean. From the most literal acceptance of it as a simple truth of God's power to make things happen irrespective of the apparent conditions, all the way through to the astrotheological interpretations where the story is nothing but a fancy way to remember complicated relationships about precession of equinoxes and stars and stuff and historical rises and falls of cities and nations under this god or that one. The truth, I suggest, lies somewhere between these two extremes. For one thing, it is Midrash, or perhaps Pesha, on 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elisha miraculously feeds 100 of his disciples with 25 small loaves of barley bread. Jesus does more than Elisha could. Jesus is greater than Elisha. It brings forth that tale's same faith in the Lord, trust in the Lord's bounty, or even the reckless stupidity of doubting the Lord. All implicit understandings delivered in this story, the feeding of the 5,000, too. And we can also notice that there are numbers and very specific organic elements to these stories, mostly to do with food, both the Horus one and the one from the Bible. And being so close to St. Patrick's Day, I want to offer a very similar type of story from Ireland. It's not similar exactly in the content, but it's similar in this way that it has to do with food. It's called the Salmon of Wisdom, and it is actually very relevant, as you shall soon see. 9 hazelnuts fell into Tobar Sagash, the pool of wisdom, from 9 hazel trees at the pool, and a salmon hiding there ate them. Thus, the salmon gained all the world's knowledge, which the first person to eat of it would also gain. Phinehas, the poet, had been hunting this salmon of wisdom for 7 years by this pool before he caught it. For the salmon was a wily fish. Having caught the salmon, he asked his apprentice, Finn McCool, to cook the fish for him, but on no account to eat any of it. Now, Finn's father had been a king, but had been killed by the evil leader of a gang of thieves who had taken over the kingdom and forced Finn into hiding. But Finn had long ago sworn revenge. When the time was right, he would recapture the kingdom, and the beauty of the Emerald Lands would be restored. Now, last time it was 7 barley loaves, now it's 9 hazelnuts. These kind of stories were a common teaching device in the ancient world because you could encode a lot of information in them, much like dreams, because my friend dreamed that she had been fishing with her brother in the river with her net. So far, all they had caught were little fish, which they had to throw back, or they were even so small they just swam right through the holes in the net. Then suddenly she felt something strong tugging against her net. She gathered it in until she had there in her hand a very big fish. He was old and didn't look as healthy as he should, but she knew he was still a very good fish and she was lucky to have caught him. He looked up at her with soulful eyes. So you see, in dreams and stories that echo dreams, many wonderful things can happen, and not every character or element is what it seems to be. As we know, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and 12 baskets of fragments. His 12 disciples gather from leftovers from the initial outlay. Now, in this version, Jesus doesn't have 7 loaves, but 5 loaves and 2 fishes make 7 edible morsels. Let's think about what these loaves and fishes might be. Some people say they are the seven visible celestial bodies, 5 planets, sun and moon. For others, they are the 5 senses and 2 directions, forward and back. However, the best interpretation, or that could even be the 5 senses and left and right. The best interpretation I have found, though, is the one shared by Jared Massey and Alvin Boyd Kuhn. And it is the idea that the miracle is a description or encoding of the great dispensation, the same one shown in the story of Ursus Horus, encoded for a new age, the autumnal equinox of Virgo and the spring equinox of Pisces. So let's go through it. The events take place on the grasses at Bethany. That's in another part of the thing. It's not actually in the bit that I read to you. But they go up a mountain near Bethany. Bethany, or Bethania, is like Bethlehem, the house of bread. Although it is a Hebraic rendering of hieratic Egyptian Betanu. Rather than the straight Hebrew of Bethlehem. So what is the house of bread? Anu, as you would remember if you were listening at the beginning, Anu is the place of multiplying bread in the Egyptian story. And you'll find that in the Egyptian Book of the Dead. I think it's chapter 52 or 53 or something. Where was I? Right. So what is the house of bread? Well, it's the constellation of Virgo. Why? Because Virgo holds Spica, the ear of corn, usually wheat, in her hand, in her right hand, in fact. But Notus and Spica is one of the names of the stars. But notice we are having this reading right now when we are in the sign of Pisces. That's the sign, at least in the tropical zodiac, we're now in the sign of Pisces. And this is exactly 6 months prior to Virgo. So rather than the wheat harvest bread being available for the, which is an autumn harvest, it's the spring harvest of barley, harvest first fruits. And they're used to make bread in the Northern Hemisphere agrarian culture at this time of the year. So, so Virgo is the house of bread. And what is the bread made from? Barley. Virgo, who is also Sophia and Lady Liberty and Columbia and Isis, Queen of Heaven, has a sacred number. What is it? Five. How many fishes are in Pisces, which is the time of the year we're now in? Five. So it's also typologically equivalent to Horus feeding the manes at the New Kingdom of Amenti on the grassy fields of Anu, the place of multiplying bread, and bringing Osiris back to everlasting life with his seven loaves, which allows Osiris to feed the multitude with 12 baskets of fragments of bread made from his broken body. Yet these twin signs, Pisces and Virgo, are clearly represented and clearly have to do with the ministry of the Savior. Why? Because the Savior, Jesus, is God become man so that he may become God. The virgin birth is the birth into matter, the fall into generations, into the world, the cosmon. Cosmos, cosmon. Matter, the mother, the Holy Spirit, is virgin. And in this case, even though Virgo is the element earth, the general name the agents had for virgin matter or prima materia or first matter was the deep, which is water. So she is Mary, the great Mare, the great sea, and she bears the good natural man through the water to earth. Thus, Jesus' birth is a kind of baptism. And John the Baptizer is also baptizing in Eridanus, the Jordan, which is like a second birth through water. John represents the descending autumnal aspect and Jesus, the spring rising aspect. So, what is the rising aspect? If Virgo is the mother of Jesus' descent into incarnation, that which is born into water, Pisces represents what is born out of water. A fish is of the water. So the logic is like this. As what is of earth, Virgo, begets something of water, the natural man, what is of water, the fishes, Pisces, begets something of air and fire, the next highest levels. So Pisces becomes the fish mother or fish wife of Jesus, the God. And this is why Jesus was always depicted as the fish god, Ichthys. And Ichthys was originally depicted tail down, head up, so he is also the salmon leaping higher. So that would mean that it's possible that one of the other Marys is the fish wife or fish mother of Jesus. Interesting idea. And my friend found herself watching him dashing up the river and was looking at the cold gravel of the long shallow river as she remembered saying farewell to her beloved husband. He had gone to the war, and it was going on, and she felt very lonely. But just now, coming over the other side of the river valley, Duncan, one of her husband's most trusted men-at-arms, stood. When he got over the river, she asked, "What's the news?" "My lord bade me tell you he is well still. that his heart aches for the heather and the pines of home. He will be home as soon as he has done his duty. And he bade me give you this, my lady. In his hand, he held up a small leather bag and placed it into her hands. After they had returned to the house and he had gone with Marie to wait by the fire in the kitchen, she had returned to her chamber with the leather pouch. She loosened the drawstrings and pulled out a long, fine-wrought golden chain with a strange oblong pendant set with 9 coloured stones, set vertically from bottom, ruby, amber, yellow topaz, then horizontally an emerald and some kind of pink stone, perhaps rose quartz, a single blue sapphire, and 2 more horizontally set stones which looked like amethyst and perhaps lapis lazuli. Above them, what was possibly a very big diamond or clear quartz. A plain design, but she knew what it was for. She put on the pendant where it hung down between her breasts. She began to feel a warm glow in her heart. And suddenly she found herself in another room, transformed into the likeness of a queen, but she was almost naked. Quickly, she put back on her shining gown, the silver girdle hanging there, and the 7 silver bangles upon her arms, her breastplate of gold embossed leather, the 5 rings upon her fingers, and the 2 diamond earrings in her ears. Upon her head, she placed the diadem of 9 precious stones, when all at once she felt herself rise in the likeness of a shining white bird, until she was sitting upon a great white throne with her master counselor beside her and the world so small beneath her. So what we have in all these stories is transformation into a higher state. And there is a repeating theme of 7 or occasionally 8 or 9, some things helping it happen, but 12 receptacles for outpouring. Since there are 7 rays, also called 7 lamps or angels or serpents, we can be assured these are also the 7 loaves. And in the Orthodox tradition, they are 1, the Spirit of the Lord, 2, the Spirit of Wisdom, 3, the Spirit of Understanding, 4, the Spirit of Counsel, 5, the Spirit of Might, 6, the Spirit of Knowledge, 7, the Spirit of Awe or Fear in the Lord. Whereas the much earlier Egyptian tradition, the lamps were they who had originated as 7 elemental powers and who afterwards became the Kuti, as 7 great spirits. They are also the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. After all, they always say the first 2 rays are special in their universality, whereas the other 5 are more particularized. The 5 are those sacred to the Holy Spirit. Remember the 5 of Virgo, the Queen of Heaven. By contrast, the 12 baskets, like the 12 disciples, represent the energetic qualities of the 12 constellations from which the great year of equinoxes, lensing and or tinting the energies of the 7 mighty spirits, whose influence is more at the level between earthly lives, sometimes called the dream, or even dreaming. So these 12 feed the 5,000 who want to make Jesus the king then and there. This corresponds to the halls of Amenti, or the halls of Amenta, Horus founds as king, and the 12 baskets with which Osiris feeds the multitudes, showing that Osiris and Horus are in some sense the same being, and that these are more to do with the world on the other side of death, as Osiris being the lord of the land of death. The world between lives, which has both good and evil parts of it. Sometimes it's called the fairy realm or the astral or starry realm, which is 4-dimensional in nature and so infinitely larger than our world. But since this is supposed to be about spiritual refreshment, let's get back to Finn, because he did indeed cook the salmon, turning it over and over carefully. But when he pressed the fish with his thumb to test if it was cooked, he burnt the digit on a drop of sizzling fish oil. Finn sucked his burned thumb to ease the pain. Well, that one drop of fish oil was enough to change Finn forever. When he brought the cooked meal to Finnicus, the master saw in the boy's eyes a new wisdom shining. Finnicus asked Finn if he had eaten any of the salmon. Answering no, Finn explained what had happened. Finnicus shrugged, and realizing Finn had already received the salmon's wisdom, gave him the fish. Finn ate and gained all the knowledge and wisdom of the world, which he used to become the leader of the Fianna and return the kingdom to just rule. And actually, he bit down on his thumb in order to get that knowledge. It wasn't always there. He had to bite down on his thumb. And we also see in all these stories the ending of an age with a period of injustice and chaos leading to the reinstatement of a just rulership by the rising of a just ruler on his own merit. This is true in every version I have presented, including the biblical version, where now the kingdom to be ruled is the heavenly kingdom whose rulership overshadows the earthly and astral kingdoms. Because finally, the whole story of feeding the 5,000 is, in fact, a prefiguring of the Last Supper, crucifixion, death, rising, return, and Pentecostal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But what are these seven loaves really? Have you ever seen a statue of the Buddha in enlightened samadhi surrounded by seven serpents? Same idea. If the seven loaves are the seven lamps before the throne, they are the seven primordial energies you must develop and master. But that is a subject for another talk. As above, so below. As within, so without.